You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning. If you have your Bible with you, you can actually turn to it this week and find the passage we're looking at. It's Matthew 7, 16 through 19. What we're about to hear is a version of a story that is told in Matthew, in Luke, and in Thomas as well. In Matthew's version of the story, of this saying, Matthew chose to put it at the end of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke, it's in the Sermon on the Plain, and I don't mean a 737, I mean a plane. And we also have a really clear, concise version of it in the Gospel of Thomas. It's saying number 45 there. And if you go with the idea that as a public speaker, you leave the most important thing to the last, that people will remember it, then Matthew's Jesus was really worried about two things: false prophets and false disciples. Because the verse right before our passage, these are just the closing verses of the Sermon on the Mount, and right before our passage, wrapping up the whole thing, Matthew has Jesus say, "Beware. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Then goes on and briefly explains how you recognize false prophets, how you recognize false disciples, and then wraps up the whole story with a little parable many of us grew up with in Sunday school on, which is about the man who built his house upon the sand, right? In other words, Jesus has just shared a lot of profound things with his disciples, stuff that have come down to us as the core of Jesus' basically stump speech. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the merciful. Love your enemies. Let me tell you how to pray, and tells us the Lord's Prayer. All of these things in their own way, one way or another, really are kind of upsetting the apple cart of the status quo. And at the very end, it says, people are amazed. People are amazed because Jesus taught as one who had authority, and here's the rub, not as those who were the teachers of the law. Aha! Right? So we know what is happening here. The teachers of the law are the ones that are being set up as the false prophets and false disciples and all that. So pay no attention to the law. Matthew is making sure that the last thing of the Sermon on the Mount you hear is Jesus saying, listen up. There are those out there who are going to try to convince you that you shouldn't believe me. But I'm going to tell you how to reassure yourself that they're not to be trusted. And here's the measure. Check out their lives. What do they do with their lives? When we see grapevines, we expect them to contain grapes in season, right? When we see fig trees, what do we expect? Figs. If there is something else going on, take note and be wary. That's the whole sermon. Good night, everybody. No, that's pretty much it. Let's hear our passage for today.
You will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? So every sound tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears evil fruit. A sound tree cannot bear evil fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, for these words of aspiration and warning that have shaped who we are as followers of Jesus, we're grateful. May the Spirit be at work in our hearts and minds so that as we consider these words for our lives today, that none of us would leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Well, I couldn't find anything better than a couple of graphic illustrations of what we're talking about today. I don't know if any of you remember this old cartoon, Family Circus, where Billy's saying, "I wish they didn't turn on that seatbelt sign so much. Every time they do, it gets bumpy." Right? What are we talking about? Cause and effect, right? Does Billy understand which causes what? Could be argued. How about this one? Why science teachers should not be given playground duty. Right? There's some cause and effect about to happen right there. Right? And then, of course, the classic Gary Larson from our cover. Right? You know exactly what's about to happen, right? And yet, you can't do anything about it, right? You couldn't convince the guy with the paper bag to not do what he's about to do. You look at that, we all know exactly what's about to happen, and we can laugh because it's so obvious as objective observers that if this happens, then that happens. You could almost say it was like a quid pro quo. But when we're in the middle of life, it's harder to see the cause and the effect. When we're in the middle of it, it's tough. Most of the time, it feels like we live in a universe that is composed of random events and happenstance. We use words like luck and fate and destiny and jinx to make sense of things that just happen. If we're grounded in a traditional religious mindset where there is a theistic God above the sky who is manipulating events for reasons beyond our comprehension, then we might be tempted to comfort ourselves and others by saying, it's just part of God's plan, right? And I'm sure that my Jewish friends would love to hear you try to shoehorn the Holocaust into that way of thinking. It's just part of God's plan. More often than not, the despair or the exhilaration of the moment that we're in distracts us from seeing the threads of the cause and the effect that is woven throughout our lives. From Hinduism and Buddhism, you may have heard of the term karma, right? Not everybody completely grasps what that means. I think there's a common understanding of it out there that if you live a life that's bad, in your next life you're going to come back as a worm or something like that, right? But it's much simpler than that kind of complex thing. Karma is simply a recognition of the law of cause and effect. If you plant an apple tree, you're going to wait a long time for it to produce a mango, right? That's just the way it is. As Jesus put it, Are grapes gathered from thorns or figs from thistles? Look, if you practice hatred, apathy, and greed, it becomes ingrained in who you are. And guess what? The world is going to respond accordingly. If we practice awareness or loving kindness, it becomes ingrained in who we are. And guess what? The world responds accordingly. In Galatians, Paul puts it another way. You reap what you sow. In other words, how our lives unfold depends on our outlook, on our motivations, on our intentions, and on how we treat others. Yes, there are things that just happen. Things that happen that are a result of other people's issues. Things that happen because that's just the way the universe is. But how we respond to those events are evidence of, as Jesus would say, who we are at our root. Fig or thistle? Grape or thorn? Who are we at our root? What's it going to be? A life of trust, vulnerability, and compassion? Or a life of bitterness, suspicion, and selfishness? For a lot of us, it's a matter of overcoming our programming, of overcoming our environment. Once upon a time, a man found an eagle's egg that had fallen out of its nest, and he took it with him home, and when he got there, he put it into the box of eggs with the backyard hens. The eaglet hatched with the brood of chicks and grew up with them. And all of his life, the eagle did exactly what all of his brother and sister chickens did. Scratched the dirt for worms and insects, clucked and cackled, and occasionally flapped his wings, you know. Years passed, and the eagle became old. And one day, looked up and saw this magnificent bird far above him in the cloudless blue sky. It glided in graceful majesty on powerful, invisible currents of wind, with scarcely a beat of its strong wings. In awe, the eagle said to one of his chicken companions, "Who is that?" And the chicken said, "That's an eagle, the king of birds. He belongs to the sky. But we're chickens. We belong to the earth." And that's the way that eagle lived and died, as a chicken, because that's what he thought he was. Whenever I'm aggravated with the way a person is, or the way I'm responding to situations, I really try to step back and see the bigger picture of the circumstances that we are both coming out of and what we have to overcome to get to a place that manifests our potential, who we really are, instead of letting our fears out. What's that old term in psychology? Of running our tapes, our old tapes, right? But all of us have the challenge of overcoming the cultural and theological tape that I've talked about before. And I know you're tired about hearing about it, but gotta keep coming back until y'all have it memorized. And that is the Deuteronomistic code, right? I'm telling you, you got to pay a lot of money to go to seminary and learn that word, right? Deuteronomistic code. Right, and it's kind of the primal programming that most of humanity operates under. We know it as you get what you deserve, and you deserve what you get, right? We see it all over the Bible because the Deuteronomistic editor went in and made sure that it was in there. Whole nations are overthrown by enemies because why? They did not live up to God's expectations. So God unleashes the unwashed hordes upon the masses to punish them for their misbehavior. You see it over and over again. You get what you deserve, you know? And then this becomes the overarching primal operating system of most people. The poor are poor, right? The poor are poor. Why? Because they're lazy, right? The poor are poor because they're stupid. The poor are poor because, fill in the blank, whatever you were raised with. Ah, but the rich are rich because they're smart. The rich are rich because they're hardworking. And here's the real important one. The rich are rich because God loves them, right? Wow, that feels good, doesn't it? However, get sick, and what jumps to the forefront of most people's minds? What did I do to deserve this? Inherit money from Aunt Wanda? Ah, God must love me. All of these are just examples of warped justification of our own prejudices about others and about ourselves. And the best that I can tell from what we know about Jesus is that through his teachings and his actions, he did everything he could to undermine that mindset. And what did he offer to replace it? The idea that we have the power to change our lives and the world for the better. I've heard it said, it's like each of us is an artist, and we choose the subject that we are going to represent. And we use the colors that we like, and call those colors our values, our actions, our priorities. And once we have that vision in our hearts and minds, the rest is all about how we make that real so that other people can see that work of art. I've told this story before, but it is just such a part of who I am. The old Chinese story about the farmer who had just one horse. He's a poor farmer. And that one horse escaped. And his fellow villagers said, "Oh, that's such bad luck." And the farmer said, "Bad luck? Good luck? Who knows?" The next day, that horse returned and brought with it an entire herd of beautiful wild horses right into his corral. And the villagers said, "Great luck." And the farmer said, "Good luck? Bad luck? Who knows?" Well, the next day, his young son was working on breaking one of those wild horses and got thrown off the horse, broke his leg. And the villager said, "Ah, oh, bad luck." The farmer said, "Bad luck? Good luck? Who knows?" The next day, the army came through the village, grabbing up all of the healthy young men to go die in a war in the next country. And because his son had a broken leg, they left him at home. And the villagers said, "Oh, good luck." And the father said, "Good luck? Bad luck? Who knows?" How we respond, what we create, how we act is embodied for the long term in our communities, in our children, and in the world at large. And how we hold the world in our eye and in our heart is what we and the world will become. We have the power to heal, to love, to care, to make compassion visible, whatever circumstances come our way. Whether we are faced with good luck or bad luck, who knows? We can never measure the worth of a single loving action or the impact of a single caring gesture. We can never know the results of meeting a single difficulty that we face with open-heartedness. We can only trust that in being mindful of our connectedness and putting a priority on practicing compassion and generosity of spirit, the landscape we paint will be colored by a vision that Jesus would recognize clearly. And in the end, no one can say it better than that saint and guru of wisdom from on high, John Wooden. Things turn out best for people who make the best of the way things turn out. Right? Put that on the front of your mirror every morning so you can read it. Things turn out best for people who make the best of the way things turn out. But you know, even though that's an aspiration, there is another choice. You don't have to do this. You can leave this aside. You can just remain silent. That's a perfectly good option, and in many cases, pretty safe. You can make your way through life just looking out for yourself and making do with whatever comes your way, regardless of the plight of others. Right? Never mind. You may have heard the story about when Khrushchev pronounced his famous denunciation of Stalin. Someone in the Congress Hall is reported to have shouted out, "Where were you then, comrade, when all those innocent people were being slaughtered by Stalin?" Khrushchev paused. And he looked around at the huge crowd and said, "Will the man who said that kindly stand up?" Tension mounted in the hall. No one said a word. No one moved. Then Khrushchev quietly said, "Well, whoever you are, you have your answer now. I was exactly in the same position then as you are now." Speak up or stay silent. We are heirs of the results of our actions, cause and effect. We make ripples that move out into others' lives and into the ocean of the universe, cause and effect. One of the things you'll be hearing about in depth later is a discovery I made this summer that has made me incredibly proud and humbled. And that is my great, 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 great grandfather, Austin Glenn, was an abolitionist Methodist preacher in Tennessee with 11 kids. And when in the 1730s, when the Methodist Church started to get into a foment over slavery and split into the Methodist Church, Methodist Episcopal Church, and the Methodist Episcopal Church South, my abolitionist grandfather lived in Tennessee. Oops. And so he picked up his whole family, and they moved to Texas, which at the time they thought was a neutral place. And Texas quickly went Confederate. Oops. He did not stop his abolitionist preaching. And early on in the war, late one night, a mob of Confederate Texans came and dragged him out of the house, lynched him, and hung him. My great-great-great-great-grandmother and her daughters had no weapons in the house. The only thing that they could do to defend themselves was boil more water to throw on the mob to get them to move away. I've found a couple of articles and actually a book that details his story, and I am so proud. But he didn't stay quiet. Cause and effect. I'll tell you more about his family, which had both Confederate sympathizers and Union sympathizers in another time, but it is an amazing tale of making the best and doing what was necessary to do good, even in the face of terrible costs. Author David Mitchell says, "Our lives are not our own. We are bound to others, past and present. And by each crime and every kindness, we birth our future." Friends, it's your choice. Grapes or thorns, figs or thistles, we are not stuck. As followers of Jesus, we can be the cause of countless positive effects, remembering every day that we are known by our fruit. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.